Welcome to the podcast from Gateway Baptist Church. This is a message from our series on the book of 1 Peter where we're challenged to live different. You can connect with us further at gatewaybaptist.com.au.
Well, we're going to jump into this message this morning as we begin our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I want to start by talking about food. Make you all hungry. Food, glorious food. Who loves food here this morning? Loves food. A couple of people put two hands up. That would be me. I love food. I love all types of food. There are times when I just love the simplicity of a toasted sandwich. Other times I love the variety of a big Christmas spread. I love a thick, juicy steak. I don't believe God has called me particularly to be a vegan. But I also love a good pasta or a roast or a simple burger and chips. I love dessert. We celebrated my mother-in-law's 70th birthday last night, and there are a whole bunch of desserts, and I just had to sample each and every one of them. My own mother brought me up to make sure that everything on my plate was eaten. And so I love my food. And as I've hit 40, my metabolism has kind of hit a wall. And I've tried to love food just a little bit less. You know, that buffet smorgasbord that I could attack in my 20s now demands a slightly slower pace and a little more restraint. That serve of seconds that I would have gone back for in a heartbeat now needs some more thoughtful consideration. But for me, and I'm guessing for a lot of us, food is more than just fuel for the body. Food is what we turn to for comfort. Food gives us enjoyment. Food can be our go-to when we're a little bit bored or a little bit down. And we use food to moderate our moods. It can make us feel better. And our daily rhythms revolve around food. Ultimately, we find food right at the center of what we do. And maybe if you're like me, at the center of who you are as well. But today, we're going to take a little bit of a look about what it means to go without food for a period of time. What it means to fast. And I'm not talking today about the type of fasting that comes with a medical reason. When a doctor says don't eat or drink for 24 hours before a blood test or before an operation. We're talking today about fasting for spiritual reasons. And the simple definition of this type of fasting is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. And fasting is a challenge for us because it really goes counter to this food that with which our lives revolve around. See, food has so much power in our lives, and that's why I reckon it's so incredibly powerful to go without, to forego our physical needs and instead hunger after God and His word for our lives. Food is not bad. Food is not evil. Food is a blessing from God. And sure, sometimes we can become a little bit gluttonous. Sometimes we can overindulge. But we need food to stay alive. As Jesus said, though, when He was fasting, when He was hungry and when He was tempted by the enemy, He says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father or that comes from the mouth of God." So what does it mean to fast? Well, throughout the Bible, God calls His people to fast and to pray. And we see heaps of examples of this throughout Scripture. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when he received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Hannah was barren and downcast because she hadn't had any children. And everyone around her had. So she fasted and prayed and cried out to God for a child. Esther called the Jewish people to fast and to pray for wisdom, for discernment and protection as she came before the Persian king and pleaded for her people to be spared. Daniel fasted and prayed in times of mourning and in times of seeking God's wisdom and insight. He ate only vegetables and only water, the worst type of fast. And we read of Jesus fasting. He fasted himself for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness in preparation for his ministry. And Saul, who'd become Paul, fasted and prayed when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus and was blinded for 3 days. And then as the early church worshipped the Lord, there's a couple of episodes where they fasted and prayed. And in this particular one, they sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. There are many examples, and there's others as well, all throughout Scripture where God's people fast and pray as they sought the Lord. And each time, God's people refrained from food for a spiritual purpose. Whether that was encountering God's law or asking for a child, for seeking God's wisdom and discernment, asking for healing, or just simply waiting on the Lord, as we were talking about before. They waited on the Lord in an active, expectant, engaged way. And the early church carried on this tradition as well. The early church fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. They would skip the lunchtime meal to pray, to worship, and to remember Christ's betrayal and his crucifixion. Throughout the history of God's people, he has called us to fast and to pray. Jesus himself taught on fasting. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus talks about the Beatitudes, after he shares his reflections on the Ten Commandments, Jesus then tackles three big spiritual practices that he invites his followers to do as they follow him. Those three practices: giving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus actually elevates prayer to the same level, fasting to the same level as giving and fasting. It's one of the three key spiritual practices for those who would follow in his ways. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. It says, when you fast, no, he doesn't say if you fast. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. See, fasting is not a performance sport. It's not something that's done to impress others. It's something that is to be done in private. And when it's done like that, the Lord will reward the one who fasts. One of Jesus' common complaints with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day is that they would often just put on a show. Their ceremonies, their outward actions, their pious kind of attitudes and actions, their public perception gave the impression that these guys were full of faith, that they were right with God, that they were obedient to his laws. But Jesus saw right through it, into their heart, and exposed that their hearts instead were actually hypocritical and judgmental and more about keeping up the appearance of what should be done rather than actually truly living for God. And Jesus' commentary here is a challenge for any Christian, because I think it's still one of the common complaints that our society has when they see Christians in action. You say you love, but I don't feel accepted. You believe in grace, but you're so judgmental. And here, Jesus is commenting on how the hypocritical Pharisees made it really obvious that they're fasting. You know, they've got pained looks on their faces. I can almost imagine them kind of wandering around looking like they're about to faint from starvation, holding their stomachs and just kind of making a show that they are fasting. They're disheveled. They're a mess because they're fasting. They're showing off rather than truly seeking God. And this is not the type of fasting and prayer that Jesus calls us to. He says, when you fast, it shouldn't be obvious to anyone but God. Carry on your everyday life. Wash your face. Do your hair. Don't let on that you are fasting. When you fast like this, people around shouldn't notice anything different. But your Father in heaven will. And Jesus promises that he will reward you. When you fast in private, you will receive a reward from the Lord. Jesus says the same thing about giving and about prayer, that there is a reward that comes when we give and not let people know about it. There's a reward that comes when we pray in the private place. I reckon we get that with giving, we get that with prayer, but I wonder if we really get that when it comes to fasting. These examples in Scripture where God's people fasted, we see how God responds with his blessing. Moses received the law. Hannah gave birth to a son who would grow up to be a prophet and a ruler over his people. Daniel interpreted the king's dreams. Esther was granted audience with the king and saved her people. Paul was healed, and then God used he and Barnabas to share the gospel. There is a reward when we fast. I remember my first experience with fasting, other than the teenage years when I did the 40-hour famine as a teenager, which didn't really count because I consumed so many barley sugars, I reckon I was over my calorie count. But my first real experience of fasting came in my early 20s when I was on a discipleship school. I'd been challenged to fast, and so each night for a week, whilst everyone else gathered to eat their dinner, I'd skip the meal. I headed to the prayer room and I would just pray, read God's word, and seek him. My prayer was simple. Jesus, what should I do with my life? Really simple but profound prayer. I was seeking direction. I was asking for his guidance. And I remember that first week, that first time I'd ever fasted, I wasn't sure if I was doing it right. I wasn't sure how God would speak to me. I wasn't sure how it all worked. But that week, as I fasted and prayed and sought him, I began to experience a call to ministry. That week, one of the lecturers who'd been journeying with us for a little bit spoke a word over my life about ministering to other people. One of the students who I'd done the journey with through this school, he highlighted a couple of the gifts that he believed he saw that God had given to me. And also that week, as I was reading through the scriptures, I had a real sense that God was highlighting the parts of Titus and Timothy where he talks about the expectations that God puts on those who serve in ministry. Through his word, and through the wise input of others, I felt God speaking to me about my future. That was a reward as I fasted. Now, I don't always experience God the same way every time that I've fasted since. Other times when I've fasted, the reward has been a deeper appreciation of his presence or an increased dependence on him as my physical hunger reminds me of how weak I am in my own strength. And when we fast, we can't just demand things from God and expect him to deliver on our terms. Fasting is not about pinning God's arm behind his back and demanding what you want. Fasting doesn't work like that. But there is a reward when we fast and seek Jesus in private. Jesus calls us to fast and to pray in private, but that doesn't stop us from fasting together. There are times when God's people corporately committed to prayer and fasting. They fasted and prayed for particular seasons. They fasted and prayed for particular reasons. And when God's people fast and pray together, God's mercies are multiplied. After their constant rebellion against God's law, God allowed the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, to fall to the Babylonians. The Babylonians laid waste to the city. They took apart the temple. They destroyed the surrounding towns and villages. And then they carted off any of the Jews that were left alive into captivity. Hope seemed lost. Yet around 70 years after that captivity began, God raised up leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah to lead a remnant of his people back to Jerusalem, to reestablish the Jewish presence in that city, to rebuild the temple, and to restart, in a way, the nation. So Ezra and Nehemiah and other leaders as well took waves of Jews back to Jerusalem. And we see that at least in one of these trips, and you've got to suspect that it was probably a common place, that prayer and fasting had great prominence. In his second trip back to Jerusalem, Ezra gathered all of those who were taking part in this road trip back home. We don't know exactly how many there are in this particular trip, but an earlier trip, the first trip that Ezra took, there were 40,000 people, men, women, and children. And this is a treacherous trip. It's not just a walk down the road. This is a 1,500-kilometer walk. It's a journey that would take 4 months. And they'd be passing through areas and nations of tribes who were warring people, people who would have loved to have plundered the caravans of treasure that were being taken back, bandits who would love to get their hands on the riches that were being taken back to Jerusalem. So before they departed, Ezra called the people to fast and to pray together. Across the entire community, listen to this, men, women, and children. Ezra tells us, there, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king of Persia for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road because we'd told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks on Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this. And what happened? He answered our prayers. Before they set out on this road trip, the entire community fasted and prayed. This wasn't one of like our family's road trips where we fill up and load up on lollies and chips and snacks and chocolates on the road ahead. No, Ezra called everyone to stop, to go without meals and to pray and to seek God's mercy on their trip. And God answered their prayer. And that testimony wasn't just for the people, the Jewish people returning. It was also a testimony for the Persian king who may have questioned whether God could really protect those people on a 1,500, four-month walk. We read a little further on in Ezra chapter 8. It says, on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of God was on us. He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. God answered their prayer. Not a hair on their heads was touched. They didn't have a single thing stolen because the Lord's hand was on this road trip. The entire community had fasted and prayed together and they'd seen God's mercies multiplied. In the New Testament, in Acts, we read of the church at Antioch. And this place is the place where Christ's followers were first called Christians. They'd already seen God moving powerfully. Many Gentiles had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Saul, or Paul, as he was to become known, along with Barnabas, they were teaching and preaching and equipping the church there in Antioch. But God was calling the church to do more. The Bible tells us that the church gathered together. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. As the church fasts and prays, God speaks to them. Your leaders, the ones who've been teaching and preaching there for the last year, I'm going to send them out further, God says. I'm going to use them to spread the gospel throughout the known world, throughout the Roman Empire. This is a significant moment for the history of the church because God is about to multiply His message across the known world. And it all comes about because the church humbled themselves to fast and to pray. See, when God's people fast and pray together, we see God's mercies multiplied. We've seen it here at Gateway. 12 years ago, as a church, we fasted and prayed and sensed God's leading to send out a group of people down the highway to Ormo to start a campus of Gateway there. 50 people responded to the call, and fortunately, they didn't have to walk. They could use their cars. But they responded to the call and went and opened the doors of a church in a school hall. Now, 12 years later, Gateway Ormo has been welcoming more than 260 people through the doors on a Sunday morning. The gospel is multiplied all over the Northern Gold Coast. Then around 5 years later, again, through a season of prayer and fasting, God spoke to us as a church. A number of people had this word that God was going to give Gateway twins. What on earth did that mean, Lord? So we spent some more time praying into that. We weren't sure what it meant, but we continued to seek Him. And God led us to plant two more campuses in 2018. One at Redlands and one at Logan. Twins. If you think about it logistically and rationally, it's probably not the smartest thing to do to kind of go and invest all of those resources in one 12-month period. But God told us that He would do it. He was in it. We heard His call and He multiplied His church. Here at Gateway, when we've fasted, when we've prayed, we've seen God answer prayers. We've seen Him move in powerful ways. We've seen miracles in our midst. When God's people fast and pray together, we see God's mercies multiplied. And so we come to this year's season of prayer and fasting. 21 days where we as a church fast and pray. Across all of our campuses, online as well, we surrender our physical needs to some extent, and instead we pray and seek God's face and His word for our future. The fasting and the prayer, they go together. The fasting intensifies our prayer life. And fasting and praying is powerful. New Testament scholar and author Wayne Grudem says, fasting increases our sense of humility and dependence on the Lord. Fasting allows us to give more attention to prayer. It is a continual reminder that just as we sacrifice some personal comfort to the Lord by not eating, and I go so far as to say, but by not consuming social media or by not binging TV, whatever it is, just as we sacrifice some personal comfort to the Lord, so we must continually sacrifice all of ourselves to Him. God uses our fasting to energize our faith, to strengthen our self-discipline, to fill us with His joy and to help us fight against temptation. And when we surrender our physical needs, our spiritual senses are heightened. And it's been my experience that we actually hear God more clearly because the busyness and the craziness of the physical world dies away a little bit more. So as we start this 21-day season of prayer and fasting, I want to encourage us to get real with this. I'm going to talk practically for a moment and ask you, how will you fast and pray over the next 21 days? There's many different ways that you can fast. You can fast one meal each day, perhaps fasting breakfast or lunch. Or you can fast certain types of food, like cutting chocolate or sugar or soft drinks out of your diet. Maybe you fast for an entire week. But the idea is that you're taking something out of your life that brings you comfort, something that you indulge in, and instead replacing it with something that helps you focus on Jesus, that brings you closer to Him. So instead of sitting down to eat that meal, you go spend some time reading God's word. Or if you're gonna fast that sugar hit in the afternoon, go for a prayer walk instead. As I've chatted to people in our congregation here, I've heard people who are gonna fast from certain foods, people who are gonna fast during daylight hours, others who are going to take a meal out of their day every day for a week. My own personal circumstances mean I can't do a full week for 3 weeks. I'm going to fast from food one day over the next 2 weeks, one day each week over the next 2 weeks, and then fast every day, my morning meals and lunch meals in that third week. And of course, if you're undertaking a really significant fast, I want to encourage you to make sure that you talk to your doctor and bring your family along on the journey so they're aware of what you're doing through this season. Or maybe for you, there's something other than food that you need to fast. And maybe there's something other than food that you find comfort or satisfaction or pleasure in. Maybe you need to fast from binging TV for a season. Maybe you need to go on a social media fast or simply fasting from using your phone once you get home in the evening. Replace those things with prayer. Replace them with scripture reading, or replace them with great Christian resources or connecting with God's people. There are more ideas and tools in this 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting book. You can pick one up from the foyer on the way out, or you can scan the QR code and download one to your digital device. It's also available on our website. But I want to encourage each and every one of us to let go of something that brings us physical comfort and gratification. And instead, in this season, pick up something that will grow us closer to God. And prayer goes along with fasting. They go hand in hand. If you're just fasting and not seeking God, then you're simply going hungry. Make sure that you seek God as you fast. There's a few ways I want to encourage us to do that this morning. Number one, I want to encourage us to look at three aspects of prayer. Number one of those, I want to ask you, how will you pray individually? What does it look like to, as Jesus says, go into the room, close the door, and pray in private? What does it look like for you to spend more personal time in prayer with your Savior? Maybe you need to write out a prayer list. Maybe you need to pray through that list or journal your prayers. Maybe you can use the prompts in this book as an opportunity to jump into the things that God has put in your heart. Speak your prayers out. Don't just let them float around in your head. But this is not just an individual journey. I want to really challenge us in this season to pray with others. Pray alone in private, but secondly, pray together. Jesus says when two or three pray together, He is there also. Of course, He's always with us. His Holy Spirit is within us. But when we pray with others, there's something significant about the unity, about inviting God's presence more significantly. And I particularly today want to challenge married couples to pray together over these next 3 weeks. For some married couples, this is really easy. You've been doing this for decades. It comes as second nature. You know exactly what you're doing. But I reckon there's a bunch of us here today, couples here in our church who rarely or maybe never pray together. I did a poll of the men's group that I am part of, and to be honest, as we looked around the room, we all have a pretty average track record when it comes to praying with our wives. So, men, this is a challenge for you. Pray with your wife. Don't wait for her to start it. You make the first move. Now, I believe this is something that our wives want us to lead in. They want us to be the initiator. They want us to set the tone. And if this isn't familiar with you, then start off something really simple. Just start by texting one another a prayer during the day. And then maybe step it up in the second week and pray for the kids. Pray for thanking God what happened during the day. Ask Him for His direction. Start off simple, start off small, but find a way to pray with your spouse. God might just use it to revolutionize your marriage. If you're here and you're not married or you're already praying with your spouse, find a group of friends to pray with over these next 21 days. Gather in a group of three. Pray for one another. Bring your petitions and requests to God. Encourage one another on the journey. You can meet up physically to pray. You can pray over the phone or video chat. You can use a messaging app to pray together. Just send your texts out to pray for one another. So pray individually, pray with others, and thirdly, pray with the church. Let's come together and pray as a community. There are a number of things and prayer meetings taking place over the next few weeks. We're going to have our regular Tuesday night prayer gatherings in week one and week three of the prayer season. But as you can see on the slide behind me, there's a few other things that are happening over these next 21 days. On Monday, the 4th of March, we have a night of prayer for healing and breakthrough. We're going to come together and pray over our people to pray for God to move in miraculous ways, to pray for more stories like the ones that we heard here a little earlier. We're going to cry out to God and ask Him to move in might and in power. I really want to encourage you to be here on the 4th of March. And then that last week of the season, we're going to have a 24/7 prayer. And before you freak out and think you're going to have to be praying every moment through that whole week, the challenge will be to invite our whole church across all of our campuses for people just to pray for 1 hour in that week. Choose 1 hour so that together, across our whole church, we'll be covering each hour of the week, night and day, in prayer. You're going to hear a little bit more about that over the course of the journey. And then finally, to finish this whole season, we're going to come together for a unified night of prayer. Sunday, the 17th of March. Each campus will be doing this in their own campus, but together at the same time as a whole church, we'll be praying, unified as one. We'll be here 5 p.m. in our Mackenzie campus. I want to encourage you to make sure you're part of that evening. It's going to be a really significant time, I believe. You can find out a whole lot more. There's a lot of details here. You can find out more in our prayer book. You can find out more on our website. Check and follow our social media and look for emails from us over the next 3 weeks. There's a lot of detail here. I want to make it really simple for you. I want to ask you this. What would it look like if we turned to Jesus for these next 21 days? What might Jesus do in our own lives if we fasted and prayed, if we set our eyes on Him in a way that's different from the normal? What might Jesus do within our lives? What might Jesus do within our church if we fasted and prayed for the next 3 weeks? If we gave up something that we turned to for comfort and pleasure and instead sought after God's heart, seeking His face and His will through prayer, what might Jesus do? What clarity of direction might He bring forth in your life? What miracle might Jesus multiply in us? What deep-seated, heartfelt prayers might He answer when we wait on Him in prayer and in fasting? There's only one way to find out, and that's to step in. To step in to this season, to commit, to actually do something. On your way in, you received one of these little cards. You can use it as a bookmark in your Bible. You can fold it up and put it in your wallet. It's possibly even small enough to just stick in the back of your phone cover if you've got a transparent case so that you can see it all the time. And on the back of that little card are just two prompts that I want to encourage you to consider this morning. In a moment, I'm going to get you to write down some responses to the two questions. And they're two really simple questions. The first question simply is, what is my big prayer? What is your big prayer? What is that prayer that God has put on your heart for the next 21 days? What is that one request that you're bringing before Him? What is that one desire that matches with His desires? In a moment, I want to invite you to write that prayer on your card. Maybe even to share your response with someone and pray for that thing over the next 21 days. The second question in this season of fasting and prayer is, what is your commitment? What does it look like for you to stop, to fast, and to pray? What will you fast over the next few weeks? How will you fast over the next few weeks? We've talked through a bunch of options today. I want to encourage you to give some thought and consideration to how you can commit in this season of prayer and fasting. In a moment, we're going to bring these before God. But before we do that, I'm going to invite the band just to play over us. And as they do that, I want to invite you to pull out the pen that's in the seat, in the pew in front of you, and just write your response to those questions on this card. What is your big prayer? What is your commitment for these next 21 days? What do you want to see God do? And how will you engage in this season of prayer and fasting? As the band plays over us this morning, why don't you take some time to write on those cards right now?
faithful, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet.
He never will. He is a faithful God who gives good gifts to his children. And as you reflect on your prayer and your commitment on this card, I believe God is going to move in might and in power. I'm going to pray for us in a moment that he would reveal himself and reveal his will in ways that we've never experienced before. Can I invite you to stand right now? Just take hold of this card. It's just a piece of paper. It's just a prompt. But I want to encourage you as you stand to hold on to that prayer in your heart. Take hold of that desire that God has put within you. Take hold of that big prayer that he's laid on you right now. And let's come before Jesus with that prayer. Let's ask him to move mountains. Would you join with me? Father God, Lord, we've heard stories today where you have done the miraculous. Lord, where you have set people free after 40 years. Lord, where you've drawn people into your presence after 3 decades of faithful praying. God, we thank you that you are a God who moves mountains today. And so, Jesus, as we step into this season of prayer and fasting, Lord God, Lord, we thank you for the things you've put on our hearts to pray for. We thank you in advance for the things you're going to say to us in this season. Lord, we thank you for the miracles that you're going to do. We thank you for the healings that you're going to bring about. And Jesus, I pray that for each and every person, Lord God, that you would bring them a reward. Jesus, you said in your word that when we fast in private, you will bring a reward. And I pray that each of us would have a testimony of what you have done at the end of this season. God, that we would see you move in mighty and powerful ways. Lord, I pray that you would move in our own lives, but I pray that you would move in our church as well. God, you've spoken in seasons in the past, and we pray that you would speak in this season now. God, would you help us to hear from you? Lord, we ask that you would speak clearly to us as we set aside some of the physical things that bring us joy, bring us fulfillment, and instead turn our face to you. Lord, you are a faithful and loving God. And we know that you can move mountains in our life. Jesus, we commit ourselves to this season of prayer and fasting and ask, Lord, that you would surprise us. Jesus, we thank you. We worship you. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's sing this song as a prayer, as a declaration of God's faithfulness. And let's pray it. Sing this song in expectation and hope that he will move in these next 21 days. Let's sing together.
never fail me yet.
Commit ourselves these next 21 days and ask, Lord, that you would move in mighty and powerful ways. Lord, we worship you. We want to bring you all the glory and honor and praise that you deserve. You are our God and our King. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for joining with us here this morning. If you'd like prayer this morning, our team, our prayer team is going to be down the front. Just come down the front. They would love to pray for you. But have a great week. Be blessed. See you next time. Have a good one.
We hope you've been blessed by this message. We are a growing family and we'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services because everyone who comes through our doors is welcome. You can find out more about our community and locations at gatewaybaptist.com.au.